Good morning. If you will, be turning your Bible to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Just a quick review. We've been studying the book of John for the past year or so, every couple of months. And the purpose of the book of John is that people know who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, and that through him they can have eternal life. And it's based on seven major signs or seven major miracles throughout the text. And then it's going to go into the last week of Jesus's life. It's going to spend a lot of time there. So we're just about a third of the way through, and it's about 2.5 years into the story when his public ministry was started. And then the last two-thirds is going to be the last 14 chapters, so that's going to be a big part of it. But just a quick review of chapter 6 that we studied last time I had the opportunity to speak. Jesus fed the 5,000. He walked on the water. He declared himself to be the bread of life. A lot of time he would do a miracle and then he would relate it in his teaching. He would teach there about the bread. He would provide the bread. Thank you, brother. He would provide the bread and then he would talk about he was the bread. He was the eternal bread that would give them everlasting life. Then he taught them something that was kind of difficult for them to understand. He tells them that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life. And that kind of threw them off guard. They weren't sure what he was talking about. He goes on, and I'm just going to read the last few verses in John chapter 6, just for context. John chapter 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more." So many of the disciples turned away because of this saying. They were there for the free food. They weren't there to trust in Jesus as their Savior. So many of them left. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So that was the last time that we spoke. And it kind of ended there on a kind of a mixed note. Many of the disciples left. Peter confessed that they believed, the majority of the disciples believed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. But then he's talked about Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. In verse 4 of that chapter, it tells us it was at the Passover time. And our brother Tim has been doing a great job teaching us about the feast. So I'm not going to go into too much detail about these, speak a little bit about it. But they had the Passover, and now we're going to jump forward in John chapter 7. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Booths. So this is going to be about 6 months difference from chapter 6 to chapter 7. And I did a little study, and what happened in between those times, those 6 months. And there were some miracles that happened. The biggest one is, the biggest thing that happened was the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus revealed his glory. So there were miracles and things that happened. But the main thing that, as I was looking at this, they believed that was happening here. He was staying away from Jerusalem. He was up in the northern part of Galilee, up around Nazareth. And he was discipling the 12. He was spending time with those 12 disciples, encouraging them in their faith, building them up and strengthening them, because he knew there was going to be a time 6 months later on the next Passover when he was going to become the Passover lamb and he wasn't going to be there with them. So he was spending this time building his disciples up. And I started thinking about that, and I thought about this emphasis that he had on spending time with his disciples when he was breaking the bread and sharing about being the bread of life. That was about 2 days that happened. But then he spent about 6 months pouring into his disciples. I thought about our brother Jerry when he had the 12 young men and they went around the country and he was investing in them and they were investing in others. I think about the people that have invested in my own life that discipled me. I think about the people that are discipling my son now, and several of the people here now are spending one-on-one time pouring their lives into young people here at the chapel. And I'm just so thankful for that people are taking that time. That's hard work, and it takes a lot of time to pour into people and to disciple them. But it's a very important work. We know that from the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, that Jesus tells his disciples to go into all the world, to go into all the nations, making disciples. He didn't just say making believers, but he said making disciples. And disciples are ones that obey, they learn more. It's not just a belief and then go on about their life, but they live daily in obedience to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. So I believe he calls us to do the same, just like he told his disciples to. And I'm thankful again for the ones here that are actively doing that. And I know many of y'all are doing that. So now that's just kind of the backdrop, if you will. Let's start into John chapter 7. We're going to start off with the first 9 verses. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go to the feast. I'm not going yet up to this feast, for my time has not fully come." When he had said these things, he remained in Galilee. So I'm not going to go through each verse exhaustively, but I'm going to hit some of the highlights that stood out to me. Verse 2, it talks about, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And like I said, our brother Tim has been teaching it, so I'm just going to briefly remind you. This was a time when they would make a little booth out of some palm branches and other flowers, other plants, and they would just make a kind of a, it was on purpose, kind of a flimsy, like, booth or little hut that they would stay in for 1 week. And this was in about October, and it was after they had brought in their last crop, so it was a time of celebration. They say it was the happiest time of the year. They were through with a long, hard summer of work and gathering in their food, and now they were doing this celebration. It was, I think, 5 days after the Day of Atonement, so that was done, and now they were celebrating. I can imagine the kids being so excited about doing some adventure sleeping. I don't know if y'all watch Andy Griffith, but Opie and one of his friends, they love sleeping out on the couch, making a little fort. I remember when I was a kid and having forts and stuff and sleeping that, how fun that was. So the kids, I'm sure, were excited. Personally, we tried that one time at my house. It didn't go quite as well. We lasted till I think about 12 o'clock and then went back into the air conditioning. But that's old us. But I can imagine them being so happy and out there celebrating. They prayed out there together. They ate meals out there, and many of them slept out there. Some of them would put it on top of their houses if they were in a city. If they had plenty of room, it might be out beside their house. But they slept out in these temporary booths. And what that was to do is to remind them that God protected them for 40 years when they left out of Egypt going to the promised land, how he provided for them. That they didn't have structures, walls that protected them. They just had these leaves, palm leaves, and whatever they could piece together, but remembering that it was God that protected them and not themselves. So they were remembering God's provision during those 40 years. I think that was also a teaching moment again for the kids. God said, I believe it was in Leviticus 23, if I can find that. Leviticus 23:42, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This reminded me that they wanted to make sure that the future generations didn't forget what God had done. And I think about this table that we have every Sunday morning that we come to remember. Jesus told his disciples, this do in remembrance of me. And we remember his death. We remember Jesus every Sunday morning, every Lord's Day. So I think that kind of continues what God did here in the Feast of Tabernacles. And then we see here that Jesus, who is God, continues his Father's things, and we remember that to share it with our children to not forget what Jesus has done. Okay, we might come back to a little bit of that later. Now if you'll drop down to verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Even his brothers. I started thinking about that. How, this is about when Jesus was 30 years old, so he did have brothers. And Mark 6:3, it says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, or Jude, and Simon, and not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. So this says in Mark 6:3 that we know he had four brothers, and at least, it was plural, so at least two sisters. So I started thinking about, I'm not sure how old they, Jesus was the oldest, of course. I'm not sure how old these other brothers were, but thinking about they grew up with him. How did they, and they saw his miracles and saw who he was and how he acted. How did they miss it? How did they not believe in him? And this is not a perfect story, but it's a story that kind of helped me maybe understand a little bit of it. I have a friend, I don't know if y'all know him, but his name is Todd Lewis, and he's from Reidsville. He graduated at Reidsville High School, went to UNCG, and then he worked his way up, and he now is works on the television for the Golf Channel at all these tournaments. He has to travel around to about 32 weeks out of the year, so it's not all glamorous, but he's on the Golf Channel. So, but I grew up with him. We had sock fights in the sixth grade and threw snowballs at each other, so I just kind of grew up with him. But he came in last week, and we were playing golf together, and my brother-in-law, Craig, found out about it, and I said he doesn't have much time. He needs to get back. His daughter's with him, so we're playing early. They opened the golf course up for him 30 minutes early. And Craig said, well, we're not going to be in his way. We just want to be there. So he came. He got there about 7 o'clock, earlier than we were there. And they just played behind us. And then when we got through, he came up, and Trey and two of his friends came up, and they all wanted pictures with Todd Lewis and them just individually. And I'm thinking, what's the big deal? Because I grew up with him and I didn't think it's anything special. What in the world are y'all doing? And then that night, he went over and he was able to throw out the first pitch at the Greensboro Grasshopper game. So we went over there to support him, but I was just thinking about familiarity, growing up with him, knowing him for most of my life, I didn't really see anything special, but someone that just saw him when he, I guess, became famous, they were really drawn to him, wanted to be around him, just wanted to be on the same golf course with him, wanted to take a picture with him. So I was thinking about maybe Jesus' brothers, they were with him, and maybe another thing is with Jesus himself being, not Todd Lewis, but Jesus himself being perfect, maybe they resented him, that he had a special relationship with his parents. He would always did the right thing, but they may be resented. But for whatever reason, it says here that they didn't believe. They didn't believe in him. And I just started thinking about us here and our prayer request, how many of us have family members, brothers, sisters, mom and dads, sons and daughters, grandparents, different ones that are not believers. And it started making me think Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. They were there with him for many years. And how we have that same burden for our brothers, our family members. So we're going to see in Acts 1:14 some good news. This is after Jesus had died, had risen from the dead, and then the believers were meeting together. Acts 1:14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So I just wanted to kind of encourage you with that, that even though Jesus' brothers in John chapter 7 did not yet believe, in Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection, they did believe. So I'm trying to encourage me. I have family members also that are loved ones that are not saved that I've been praying for, and to not give up hope, to keep praying, to keep showing them love. Sometimes I think the best way is to just love them so much and just sacrificially love them so much like Jesus loved us, and they will see that love and they'll say, "What's different about them?" And they'll want it. Sometimes I think if we go at it another way and we preach to them and say, "You need to do this, you need to do that," sometimes that may turn them away. But just show them so much love that they just can't help but wanting what we want, what we have in Jesus Christ. So that's an encouragement there. All right. Now if we will, please read, we've got one more verse, verse 8. "You go up to this feast, I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." So he's telling his brothers, and it was going to be a big group, probably a group of hundreds, maybe even thousands, because you remember when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem, and his mom and daddy lost him. They had to go back and get him. They said it was about a day's journey back to find him, and he was in the temple. So it could be hundreds, I don't know, possibly thousands making that trip to Jerusalem. And they would probably know, well, this is that group from Nazareth. This is the group that he's in because they'd been before. And then could have been, we don't know for sure, but this is just possible things that the reason that he didn't want to go with his brothers. Maybe they were going to try to make him be king, that they were going to do a triumphal entry 6 months too early, and that it wasn't time for that. Maybe that would be a time, if he came early, they say, "Well, we know where he is," and they would come and take him and try to arrest him 6 months too early. Whatever the case is, this was not the time. He says, "My time has not fully come." Jesus was living by the timetable of his Father. Galatians 4:4. Says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So this is when he was born, at the fullness of time. He was born at the exact right time. He was going for the exact time that his Father wanted him to go into Jerusalem, just like he was born at the right time. He was going to go to that feast at the right time. And the reason he came, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So he was born at the right time. he was going to Jerusalem at the right time. And then Romans 5, 6 says, "For when we were without strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So he was telling his brothers, y'all go on. They were still of the world. They weren't saved, so they didn't have, they weren't living by God's timetable. But he was born at God's perfect time. He died at God's perfect time, and he was living his life on God's perfect timetable. He had other things that he was going to do between now and his death. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Several things that he was going to do in these last 6 months. So it was not time. So that's why he didn't go with his brothers. At first when I read this, I said, well, why didn't he just go with his brothers and encourage him? But that wasn't according to his time. His brothers were just living by their own time, their own, like our brother was talking about earlier, being independent, just doing what they wanted to do whenever they wanted to do it. But we need to be every day dependent, and that's what Jesus was. He was dependent on his Father, and he moved when his Father told him to move. Just thinking about us, thinking about my children and other people's children and stuff, making big decisions, college, marriage, buying houses. There's a lot of things that we got to get the timing right. And my encouragement to especially the young people, but myself and all of us, is to ask for direction and wisdom and guidance about the time to move. Make sure that this is a proper time. And y'all know me dealing with finances and stuff like that. The time to not buy a house is if you're already $200,000 in debt. It's not a good time to go buy a house. So just using, and that's an extreme example, but using God's will, using godly counsel, asking the elders what they think, going to the scripture, and moving when God asks you to move. Okay, now if we could read John chapter 7, verses 10 through 24. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So he went a little bit later and not in a big caravan. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" So they're already looking for him. Remember that he had healed a lame man on the Sabbath. So they were already upset. They were already looking for him, already wanting to take him in. They were upset at him, so they were out looking for him. And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for the fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up in the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Going back and looking at a few of these verses here, verse 12, some said that he was a good man. Others said he was a deceiver. Some said he had a demon. The most important question we'll ever answer in this life is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ to you individually? Is he just a good man? Is he a great teacher? That's not enough. That's not enough to save you. Say, I believe he's another great teacher. On the same with Buddha or Confucius or others, that doesn't do it. But like Peter in the Great Confession, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to die for our sins so that we can have everlasting life. We have to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus, God the Father, sent Him to die on the cross to save us. That He's the Son of God. He's a sacrifice for our sins. And each one of us has to answer that. Your parents can't answer it for you. You have to answer that individually. Who is Jesus Christ to you? And you have to accept Him. Verse 13, no one spoke openly of Him because fear of the Jews. I think about this, and sometimes I've done okay, sometimes not good at all. When people are saying things against Jesus, sometimes maybe I'll just step back and just listen and just shake my head or go away. Sometimes maybe I'll stand up and say something or give a tract to try to share the love of Christ with them. But I'm convicted that I need to be bolder in my faith, that I need to share Christ more, that I need to be willing to stand up for Him. Here, these people, some of them believed in Him, but they wouldn't stand up because they were scared of the Jewish leaders. They just shrank down and wouldn't say anything. I think about, especially in our culture today, we're in this cancel culture. Especially a few years ago, it seemed like it got better, and now it seems like maybe it's getting back to being worse. But some people were scared, and the stores and things wouldn't even put up Merry Christmas. They would cancel that, put up Happy Holidays. I think about being a school teacher for years and years, how they took prayer out of the schools. They took Bible out of the schools. Thankfully, here in Rockingham County, we are able to have the Bible bus. We are able to have electives where they can choose to go in, Bible as history. So we're blessed here in Rockingham County. I'm thankful for that. But that's not the way it is in most of the United States, that they can have Bible. I think about in the courthouses, how they were trying, and I think we're successful in some cases, taking down the Ten Commandments, and how we're just trying to take God out of the public square. But that's who we need in every part of life, is we need God to be there. So I'm just asking you to pray for me, and I'll pray for you that we'll be bolder in our faith, because I think by the way things are coming, it may be where we're in a time where we're going to be persecuted more for our faith, that we're going to either shrink back and not speak up, or we're going to speak out. And if we speak out, we are probably going to be persecuted more and more. Verse 15, it was talking, I thought this was interesting. Jesus marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, or how does he know the scripture, having never studied? He didn't study under a great rabbi or go to this great religious school. And he told him, he said, no, that's right. I got my teaching from God the Father, from my Father Himself. He got it straight from God the Father. His Father taught him, and then he taught the disciples and taught the ones there. So just want to encourage myself and others that study in the Scripture and share what you know with others. There's somebody else out there that doesn't know as much as you know. So what you know about Jesus, as long as it's by the Scripture, then go and share that. And then what you know, go and share that. Just be willing to go and share. You don't have to be. A lot of times I think, well, I never went to a seminary. I don't know the Bible as well as I should, so I'm just not going to say anything. What you know, if you know it's truth, if it's God's truth, be willing to share it with others. Don't be intimidated because someone else went to a seminary and it may know more than you do. Verse 16. And Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. And this is another thing that we've got to be careful of, is to not get puffed up about our teaching or somebody else teaching and thinking they're all that, but give the glory to God that we got this teaching from God. Anything little bit that I know, I've learned from God through His Word and sharing it with others. It all comes from God. So just like Jesus gave God the Father the glory, the same that we should do. Verse 17, obedience to God's Word will show its truth of the follower. So if you want to, if you're searching, if you're not sure, Jesus has said to take and eat and see. Take the Bible, follow what it says, and see how it comes out. I've seen many people live by God's Word, and I've seen many people live not by God's Word. And I can see how their life, the ones that follow God's Word, how their life has turned out to be profitable. They have strong, good families. They're following Christ. Their children are following the Lord. And I see how following God's Word, see what happens. Then I see people that are independent, not dependent on God, that just go their own way. And I see how a mess that they made. So that's a confirmation to me to see a changed life when someone reads God's Word and they follow God's Word, they're obedient, and how the Lord's blessing them, and see the ones that go their own way and see what a mess their life is. That to me is an assurance that God's Word is true. So seeing a changed life makes a difference. So I encourage us to be obedient to His Word, and that will show that it is truth. Verse 19, the Jewish leaders gloried that they had the law, but they were not following. At the very time they were saying, well, you shouldn't have healed this man on the Sabbath. You shouldn't have done that. They were plotting to murder Jesus, which of course was against the Ten Commandments. So they were not following the law. They couldn't follow the law themselves. They didn't understand. We heard that. I thought that was neat what Mr. Andy shared today about Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. They were at Dr. Law, and they were trying to go in and get the help from Dr. Law. They thought they were getting the help. They thought they were doing it, but they were not following it. The law is to show that we need Dr. Grace. We need Jesus Christ. So we just need to remember that the law doesn't get us there, but only grace gets us there. Don't glory in the things that you do. Glory in what Christ has done for you. Verse 21, the one work that Jesus was referring to was healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. This is when the religious leaders started to plot to kill Jesus. I already talked about that some. 22 through 24, Jesus tried to explain to them that if they circumcised a child on the Sabbath, how much more should he be able to heal on the Sabbath? So if they were to take, which it was prescribed of the law, take flesh away, and he was restoring flesh, restoring the ability to walk, how much more should he be able to heal that? They were not judging righteously. Okay, if you look at John 7, starting with verse 25 through 31. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done? So the people were saying, well, he's speaking here. He did go up and speak at the temple. It might have been just over to the side. He was over there teaching a group, maybe 20, 30, not sure. But he was teaching a group, and they were saying, well, the religious leaders are hearing him teach. Do they think that he's the Christ? Because they're not saying anything to stop him. But we know that most of the religious leaders did not believe in him. They said that, verse 27, however, we know where this man is from, but where Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So they had thought that he was from Nazareth, and he did grow up there. But they didn't research, they didn't search out the scriptures, they didn't ask him, where was he from? They knew the scriptures, the ones that studied the scriptures, knew that he was supposed to be from Bethlehem. And we know that his father and mother had to go in to pay their taxes. They went into Bethlehem, and that's where he was born. So he fulfilled that scripture. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So first it was going to be born of a virgin, God with us. And then in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So they just went on what they knew. They thought, well, he grew up in Nazareth, grew up in Galilee. Nothing good can come from there. They didn't research and find out that, no, he was from Bethlehem, that he did meet that, and that he was born of a virgin. So they should have known the Messiah would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and they missed that. Verse 30 says, therefore they sought to take him. So the Jewish leaders again sought to come get him and take him by force. But verse 30, God protected him till it was time for Jesus to die for the sins of the world. So it wasn't time. He went by God's timetable. God protected him until it was that time. I've heard it said before. Couldn't find it specifically in the Bible. I think it was Lisa's mom shared this with me before, that we are, as long as we're in God's will, we are indestructible. We don't have to worry about getting hurt or dying until he's through with us. That these people can go into, I think about it, our brother that just spoke to us Wednesday, he's in Africa in a Muslim country, and that the Lord will protect him until he's through with him, that he's going to protect him and his family. I admire him for being willing to do that and just trust the Lord to care for him and his family. And I think about this, that they came to try to get Jesus and take him and probably kill him at this time, but God protected him. So we have that protection as long as we're in God's will. Verse 31 is encouraging. Many of the people believed him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? So many people believed him because of the signs. The ones that we've gone over, turn water into wine, healing the official son, healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, feeding of the 5,000, walking on the water, and many more that were not named. John 21:25 says, there are so many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So some people were seriously there searching for the truth, and they said, look at all the signs that he's doing. Look at the way he's teaching. Is the Messiah going to be able to do any more signs than this man's done? And the obvious answer is no, he won't be, because this is the Messiah. So there were many there that did believe. Not all of them, but many believed. And you can question, well, was it just superficial belief because of the signs, because of the miracles, or was it true belief? You can debate that. Okay, now John 7:32-36. Then the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and find me, and where I am you cannot come. Jesus was trying to tell them that he wasn't always going to be there. He had about 6 months left on this earth, and their time was running out. their time was running out. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So I encourage you, I don't quite understand this, but there can be a time, and it looks like the Jewish leaders were at that time, where if they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, their hearts, because of their unbelief, was going to be so hardened, they weren't going to have another chance. And then we also know that once that we could be, I could walk out of here and die in a car crash or a heart attack, we could be gone the next second. So we're not promised tomorrow. So I encourage anyone here, anyone listening, that today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised. You need to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ to me? And come to the answer, he's my Savior. He's the Son of God. He died for my sins. I accept him as my Savior. Call out to him and he will save you. Don't wait until it's too late. And then verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "Thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And I'm going to try to tell this story. I don't know it as good as I should, but it's not written down in the Old Testament, but it was believed during this feast of, and you can ask Brother Tim more about it. He knows much more about it than I do. During this Feast of Tabernacles, God provided water in the wilderness for them. And during this feast, they would go to the pool of, I think it was Siloam, and they would get some water, and then they would take it to the altar at the temple, and they would pour it out day one. They would do this 7 days, and it was to remind them that God gave them water while they were in the desert, in the wilderness, to thank God that he provided. And on the 8th day, according to what I read, they didn't do that. On that 8th day, Jesus said, "I am that water." He was making a profession that those 7 days God provided that water. God, Jesus said, "I will give you that water." And he was talking about later on the day of Pentecost, he was going to pour out the Holy Spirit. And each one of us that have accepted Christ have that water. We have that Holy Spirit in us. But just going back to that story, we know when Moses was taking the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land, that God told him to strike this rock and the water would be poured out. Moses struck the rock and the water poured out. He was showing that rock was a type of Jesus Christ. They had the rock right there in front of them. In front of them, there was the rock. We know Moses went on and God told him at another place, told him to speak to the rock. And Moses, in his anger, struck the rock. And because of that, that was messing up the type, because Jesus Christ only goes to the cross one time. He was messing up the type that God intended. He was not able to bring them into the Promised Land. He was able to see it, but he wasn't able. God took that away from him because he didn't obey him. He struck the rock. He was only supposed to strike the rock once. And then I thought about going a little bit further. Who was the one that was able to take them into the Promised Land? His name was Joshua. Comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua. And then when you translate, I'm not a Hebrew or Greek scholar, but when you translate Yeshua from the Hebrew to the English, it comes out Joshua. But when you translate Yeshua into Greek and then the Greek to the English, it comes out Jesus. So the one that was able to take them into the Promised Land, Joshua, to Israel and the Promised Land there, his name was Joshua, which was Yeshua. And then the same name, Hebrew name, was the one Jesus our Savior was able to take us into the promised land, into heaven. So I'm so thankful that we have Yeshua, Jesus. If we trust in Him, He gives us that water. He gives us that Holy Spirit. When He left 40 days later, He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell them. And when you accept Jesus Christ at that second, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. So just thankful for Yeshua, thankful for His Holy Spirit that He was willing to give us. Okay, verse 40 through 44 quickly. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." So some of them believe that he was a prophet. I'm going to have to kind of rush through this that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee?" Again, they didn't understand that he was born in Bethlehem. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And we know, yes, he did. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. And Mary's lineage came from David. Verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So Jesus told them that he was going to divide mother against daughter, father against son. It was going to be a division. And here we see that there's a division. Some believed in him, some did not. Verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." So the officers came, they listened to him, and they'd never heard anybody speak, so they didn't take him. Then the Pharisees answered and said, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" So they were saying, "You're just like these common people. They don't know the law. They're the ones that are believing in him. But the smart ones," which they were saying smart, "that know the law, we're not accepting them. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came by night by Jesus, was one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?' They answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee.' And everyone went to his own house." So I was thankful here to see one of them stood up, even though he kind of was a closet believer. He went by night to ask Jesus questions. I believe that he was a true believer. And he stood up and said, "What are y'all doing? Y'all know that we at least hear them out. We give them a fair trial. We listen to them. We don't just judge them without listening to them first." So he was willing to stand up. I went on in a little bit here talking about Nazareth. And there was no specific prophecy about Nazareth, but it did talk about him being ridiculed and mocked. And the people from Nazareth were ridiculed and mocked. I think about sometimes people will mock you from when you're from a little town like Reidsville. Some people, when you say, "Where are you from?" they won't even say Reidsville. They'll say Greensboro. They're ashamed to say Reidsville. They say, "Well, that's just a po-dunk town. Y'all don't have any restaurants. It's nothing good there." So some people are embarrassed. I've got a couple of stories about that, but I don't have time to tell them. But some people make fun of you if you say you're from Reidsville. They say, "Where is that? What's it got?" and stuff like that. So it could have been the same way. They're saying, "You're from Galilee? Did anything good come out of Galilee?" It says that they even kind of messed up here because it believed that Jonah was a prophet that was from Galilee. So that they possibly missed something here. But they were ridiculing him and making fun of him because of where he was from. Just thinking about Jesus, he was from Bethlehem. We know he was born in Bethlehem. He's born of a virgin. They missed that. He was the Son of God, and we can trust in that. Okay, in closing, just a few lessons that I got from this. Discipleship was important to Jesus, and it should be to us as well. Keep showing the love of Christ to our unsaved family members, like Christ did to his brothers. Help us to live on God's timetable and submit to his will for our lives. Most important question, who do you say Jesus is? Just a good man, a great teacher, a deceiver, a man possessed by a demon, or the Son of God who died for your sins? Are we willing to speak up boldly for Jesus, even if it may mean persecution? You do not have to go to a great seminary or a great religious school to study God's Word and disciple others. Share what you know about Jesus with others. When you do that, give all the glory to God as Jesus did. Obey God's Word to see that it is true. Take of it and see that it is true. Look at people's lives. Take it, obey it, and see what happens. There will be a time when it will be too late to accept Christ because of a hardened heart or physical death. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus says, come to Him for living water. The Holy Spirit dwells every true believer. And then be prepared to be ridiculed just as Jesus was ridiculed. Be ready to take that because I believe the time is coming. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for revealing who He is to us, Your Son, the Savior of the world. I pray that anyone that has not realized that they are lost, that today will be the day that they will call out to Jesus to save them. May we that believe be ready to obey You no matter what may come and give You the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.